Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Doesn't it feel like our world has gotten more troubled in the last several years? For the past 10 years or so, we've all been more aware of the threats of terrorism. There are now concerns that Iran and North Korea are developing nuclear weapons and fears that if they have them, they will use them. Diplomacy seems more heated, more dangerous. And it's not just foreign affairs. If you pay any attention to domestic politics, you know that we are a troubled nation, divided sharply into left and right, blue and red, Democrat and Republican, and that political discourse is mostly characterized by strife and vitriol. Past few years have made us acutely aware also of greater economic trouble. Housing markets crash. Unemployment skyrockets. Government deficits and debt explode, and we wonder if the chaos threatening Greece and Portugal will make its way to us. Things just don't have the same feel of security and stability that we felt back in the 90s, back when markets were booming, the Cold War had just ended, and there was a peace dividend, and we were all supposed to live happily ever after. Perhaps because today's world feels so troubled, today's gospel reading is all the more inviting. We hear of the Good Shepherd, the model shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We hear the true shepherd's protection compared to that of the mere hired hand, and it's comforting. It's an image that is common to Christianity. We sense that we are the sheep, the flock, that the Good Shepherd knows us, and we know the Good Shepherd. Now, living as most of us do in the suburbs, our reading about sheep and shepherds might tend to give us a serene, peaceful image about the countryside and what we perceive to be a calm, serene life. But make no mistake, even though our reading is about the Good Shepherd, there is trouble in that reading as well. Trouble is building for Jesus and for his followers. What prompted this discourse from Jesus about the Good Shepherd was an incident just a chapter before, back in chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples happen upon a beggar who was blind, who had been born blind, and the Savior gives the man his sight. Jesus spits on the ground and takes the mud and rubs it on his eyes and tells the beggar to go bathe, to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. Now, apart from the means, the spit and the mud and dipping in a pool being a little bit odd, where's the trouble in that? Isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to do, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim deliverance to the captives? Well, it's just not on any day that Jesus does this. It is the Sabbath. And when the Pharisees learn of this, red flags go up for them. There was to be no work done on the Sabbath. It says so right there in the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments that come from God. And so this fraud who is healing on the Sabbath, the Pharisees think, must not be from God, but rather is from the devil. The Pharisees are getting angrier and angrier about this Jesus and are becoming determined to punish this dangerous fraud and his followers. This man, Jesus, must be a sinner, they think, breaking the Sabbath like that. And we know that God does not listen to sinners, but listens to the one who worships him and obeys his will. When they confront the man, they ask him, or tell him, Surely you aren't blind from birth. You're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? You're just helping to perpetuate this fraud. And the man answers. He says, listen, I do not know if he is a sinner, but I do know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. This man must be from God, or he could do nothing. It then tells us that the Pharisees drive this man out. He's cast out from his faith community, cast out from his connection to the shepherd, all for having the gall to have been healed by Jesus. There's trouble for this man and trouble for Jesus and his followers. Jesus finds him again, and he confronts the Pharisees using this metaphor of the good shepherd. He, Jesus, is the good shepherd, he tells them, because he lays down his life for the sheep. He's not like the hired hand who runs away when the wolf comes. Now, I couldn't really figure out if the Pharisees in this metaphor were the sheep, or were the wolf, or the hired hand, the one who runs away. But I don't suppose it matters. We can take our pick. Both of them are contrasted with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Both of them either allow or cause harm to the sheep, either through neglect when times get tough, or through scattering the sheep to pick them off one at a time. And it might cause us to reflect, are there hired hands or wolves causing trouble for us today? What are those things that might cause you to be separated from the Good Shepherd? It could actually be Pharisees, figurative ones, those who would drive away sheep who don't conform to their understanding of faithfulness. It could be the troubled events of our troubled world that we were talking about. Maybe it is any manner of sin and temptation that drive us away from the protection of the shepherd. Sin certainly has that effect. But maybe there's something else that's a little more subtle. Maybe it's the false idea that our culture likes to try to sell us, that we are our own autonomous individual, that we must reject old traditions and seek our own private understanding, that we must seek meaning for ourselves that is good for us alone. This idea often insists that our faith would be relegated to our own private opinion, to be kept to ourselves, lest we offend somebody, lest we be intolerant towards somebody who feels a different way. Our culture's view about tolerance insists that one perspective is just as good as another, so long as the one view doesn't offend the other person. But stop and think for a minute about what these kind of ideas do. This extreme individualism, this very truncated kind of tolerance, actually isolates us from one another. These ideas appear to be tolerant and inclusive, but what they do is make each of us our own God of our own little world, of one. And in doing that, they close down discourse. They prevent relationship. They have the effect of separating us from the flock. They scatter the sheep, hindering them from hearing the shepherd's voice, and leave the sheep to face the danger alone. But look at the good news in Jesus' words today. Jesus, the good shepherd, is not like the hired hand or the wolf. The good shepherd protects the flock, does not allow the flock to be scattered and harmed, but lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd's sacrificial love creates community, creates fellowship between the sheep and the shepherd. This is the community that we find here at Parkwood, centered on the sacrificial love of God in Jesus, where we are not our own individual gods, where we don't merely tolerate one another, but love one another. Because we know that our own well-being, our own self-worth, our own person is secure and grounded in Jesus Christ. The Good Shepherd knows his own, and his own know him. Jesus compares the relationship that he has with us to the very relationship that he has with the Father. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We are invited to share in that very relationship that Jesus has with the Father. The first epistle of John says that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. By listening to the Good Shepherd's voice, we know the Shepherd and his sacrificial love, and we reflect that love to one another. This is an amazing gift. We are the Shepherd's own, and he knows us. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. This, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, is our only comfort in life and in death. The sheep follow his voice, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is great news. But I know that in our culture, with the kind of tolerance that our culture preaches, this kind of thing can sound very exclusive. We might get anxious about wanting to proclaim this truth to others. You know the sentiment. It may work well for us, but who are we to impose it on others? There are several key tenets or themes of the Reformed faith, themes of the Reformed tradition that come out of a reading of all of Scripture, the Old and New Testaments, and how they testify to Jesus Christ. And those themes we often use to look back at Scripture, to use them almost as a prism to open up Scripture for us. And I think that could help us today. One of those themes is election to salvation and to service. This can open up this reading in John. We have just been talking about election to salvation. Hearing the Good Shepherd's voice, we are elected to salvation and we enjoy the community of the flock. We are blessed with the protection of our Savior, the Good Shepherd, who has laid down his life. Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus has taken sin and death to the cross with him. He has laid down his life for us and has taken it back up again. And we receive this blessing in the forgiveness of sins and in justification before God. But we're not only elected to salvation, we are also elected to service. And Jesus says that he has other sheep that do not belong to this fold. It says he will bring them also, and they will listen to his voice. Then there will be one flock and still one shepherd. Other sheep will hear the voice of Jesus and will be gathered into the fold. Some of those sheep are outside of the fold today. We face our own troubles, certainly. But we know others throughout the world who are also in danger. Sometimes it is physical danger, physical trouble. We have brothers and sisters who face economic problems that tower over ours, who struggle to find enough food to survive. We have brothers and sisters who need clothing or shelter or face violence on a daily basis. And other times it's spiritual. We know others who do not know the Lord, who have not yet heard the sound of the shepherd's voice. And sometimes they may not be across the world or across town, but are across the street. It is a dangerous and troubled world. It always has been, and it is tempting for us to try to turn inward, to worry only about ourselves, to seek our preservation by the Good Shepherd, the protecting shepherd, the saving shepherd, and to seek that only for ourselves. But are we truly listening to the shepherd's voice if we are unaware or unconcerned about the preservation and protection and safety of the other sheep? There are those who are not yet in the flock, but they will hear the good shepherd's voice one day and be drawn into the flock. How will it be for us then if we do not heed the good shepherd's voice today? We are not the good shepherd. We are the sheep and not the good shepherd, and we're not called to pretend that we are the shepherd. But we are to hear the shepherd's voice. We are to hear our master's voice, and our master goes to the cross. Can we really follow our shepherd if we refuse to hear his voice? Some of his other sheep are in danger. Some of his other sheep have been scattered and are alone, and we are to reach out to them, loving them, not tolerating them. Hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, we reflect his sacrificial love to those outside the fold. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd knows us, and we know the Good Shepherd because he has laid down his life for us and has taken it up again. Thanks be to God.